going to take half a verse this morning and cover all of the 66 books of the Bible. We're going to go all the way through the 39 Old Testament books and the 27 New Testament books. And then we're going to cover all 1,189 chapters. And then we're going to deal with every one of the 31,173 verses. And we're only going to use half a verse to do it. It's John 10 and the last part of verse 10. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, that's the first thing, and that they might have it more abundantly, that's the second thing. Jesus said, I came down from heaven for two reasons. The first is, I want to give you eternal life. Won't you go to heaven with me? And second, he said, I want you, while you're still here, to have abundant life. That's basically what the Bible teaches. And I call it the heaven and happiness philosophy of the Bible. Can everybody see over here? Maybe I need to turn this just a little bit this way. And I'm going to put heaven down here in this side. And we're going to put happiness up here on this side. Now, Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life. I want you to go to heaven with me. And I've come that you might have happiness. I want you to learn how to have abundant life. Now, lest you think that I'm just sort of going to, you know, build a doctrine out of the Bible on half a verse, I want to show you some other. Look at the verse just before that, if you still have your Bible open. Jesus said in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That'll take you into heaven. And then he says, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, going in and out and finding pasture for the sheep has nothing to do with being saved. That has to do with nourishment and with growth and development. And so you see, basically in that verse, it has what we call the heaven and happiness philosophy. If you'll turn to 1 John 3:23 for a moment now. 1 John 3 and verse 23. Now, in this verse, he mentions two different commandments. He says in the first part of the verse, verse 23, this is his commandment. Now, let's see what it is. That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, question. What'll that do for you? Well, Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So he said, this is my first commandment, that you believe. I want you to get saved so you can go to heaven with me. Now look at the rest of the verse. And he said, and love one another as he gave commandments. He said, not only do I want you to believe, but then I want you to love each other. Loving each other doesn't have anything to do with going to heaven. It has to do with being happy. Now, here where we get all this, in the Ten Commandments, if we went to Matthew chapter 22 and 37, this lawyer came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, now which one of the commandments is the greatest or the biggest or the most important? Now, Jesus knew, and the lawyer both knew, that all commandments are equal. In James 2:10, it says, whosoever keeps all 10 points of the law but offends in one point, he's guilty of all. He knew that. Jesus knew that too. His question was a tricky, loaded question, hoping he'd embarrass himself in front of the listeners. And Jesus was way out ahead of him. Of course, he said, well, the first commandment, the first commandment, you know, all these commandments, there's six, four on one side, and there's six on the other side, on the stones that the Lord gave Moses in Exodus chapter 20. Repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now he says these four commandments all have a common denominator. First of all, don't have any other gods before me. Second, don't make any graven images to God. And third, don't take God's name in vain. And fourth, don't take God's day. Now I'm paraphrasing you. Everything deals with God over there. On the other side, God's not even mentioned. Those over on that side, he says, honor your father and your mother. That's people. Don't kill people. Don't commit adultery with people. Don't lie to people. Don't steal from people. Don't covet what belongs to people. Now, when Jesus said, well, the first and the great commandment is, love God with all your heart, your body, your soul, your mind, your strength. And he said, now, the second one is like unto it, of equal value. He said, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, wait a minute. What about the other eight? Now, he said, on these two hang all the teachings of the law and the prophets. Law and the prophets, basically the whole Old Testament. New Testament had not been written yet. So what Jesus is saying is the whole Bible says, one, get into a right relationship to God. Now, with the equipment that you get from that relationship, now you will be able to cope and handle and adjust and get along with your neighbor in the school, the church, community, workplace, so forth. If you want to know the difference between fundamental Bible Christianity and liberalism and modernism, see what order they put those in. You go into your city here, and I'll go into my city in Tennessee, and just stop and ask somebody on the street, you plan to go to heaven when you die? Oh, most of them will say, oh, yeah, I plan to be sitting on the front row when you get there. Okay, well, now tell me, what do you expect to get you in? And most of the time they'll say, well, you know, I go to church some, and I pray a little, and I don't kill my neighbor, and I don't, you know, I'm not immoral with my neighbor's wife or husband, you know, and I'm trying to do unto others I'd like for them to do unto me, and I think the Lord's going to let me in. You see what they've done? They've changed it around and made going to heaven their responsibility of do, don't. And the Bible says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. And it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. So what they do is they turn these around and say, if I can take care of all these things, that'll make me right with God. No, no, you got to get right with God in order to be able to be right with your neighbor. And that's why it says the first commandment is get into a right relationship or love God with all your heart, your body. So that's where we get these two things. Now, there are many other places. If we had time, we consider the Great Commission. He said, go out into the world and make disciples of all creatures, everybody you come in contact, get them saved. Then bring them in and baptize them and teach them to do all the things that I've commanded you to do. So the Great Commission is really get a message of heaven and happiness out to people. If we had time to look at Hebrews 6:1, there's the first two or three verses in that chapter says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of repentance and faith and so forth, those are things it takes to get you saved, let us go on unto perfection or maturity or spirit-filled life or growth and so forth. So Hebrews 6:1 through 3 also deals with this subject. Consider Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me lie down in the green pastures. Now, that's heaven and happiness, too, in Psalm 23:1. If we went to the book of James, the book of James has two basic themes in it, faith and works. And just every chapter in James just deals with faith and works. Show me your faith, and I'll be able to see your works. And show me your works, and I'll know you've got faith. Faith, by grace are you saved through faith. Works, and works is what it takes to get you. And it's not works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but works has to do with going to heaven and praying and reading the Bible and the do's and the don'ts and the cans and the can'ts and the starts and the stops and all those sort of things. Okay, if I did a study of the book of Romans, you'll find the first 11 chapters have to do with getting into heaven, being saved. Chapter 12 through 16 doesn't have a whole lot to do with being saved. It has to do with how to live your life as a Christian after you get saved. That has to do with being happy. If we studied the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters deal with heaven, and the last three chapters deal with happiness. The book of Colossians, first two chapters deal with getting into heaven. The last two chapters deal getting into happiness. Now, if we study the writings of Paul, I believe he wrote 14 books. Pastor, I think he wrote the book of Hebrews. If he didn't, I think John R. Rice might have. but Paul did, I believe. And if you'll study the 14 books of the Apostle Paul, you'll find that 13 out of the 14 start out within the first three verses saying, grace be unto you and peace. Grace, by grace are you saved. Peace, that's a result of being saved. That has nothing to do with being saved. So it's all through the Bible. Now I'm showing you. Now, let's suppose we studied the gift of the Spirit. In Luke chapter 11, it says, which of you men, I think it's down around verse 11 of chapter 11, says, which of you men, if you have a little boy and he comes to you and says, Daddy, would you give me a piece of bread? Would you give him a stone? Well, of course not. Well, how about if he asks you for a fish? Would you give him a serpent? No. Well, how about if he asks for an egg? Would you give him a scorpion? No. Well, he said, if you being evil, or you having been born with a sinful nature, Adamic nature, you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, when the Lord gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is, immediately we are in the family and we're saved. That's the salvation experience. Now, if you go to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll find it speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, plural. The gifts of the Spirit have nothing to do with being saved. The gifts of the Spirit, nine of them listed in in 1 Corinthians 12, and then you see them three other places in the New Testament where they're cut down. There's seven in one place and five in one place and three in another place. But those gifts of the Spirit have nothing to do with going to heaven. They all have to do with the equipment of the Christian for living the Christian life. So there you have it in that area too. Now, just on and on and on and on. How about baptism? Can I go to heaven without being baptized? I'll deal with that in a few minutes over there. But yes, you can, and no, you can't. Well, you see, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, wherefore we are all baptized, dipped under, submerged into, made part of, incorporated into the family of God. Wherefore we are all baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit. That's talking about getting saved, going to heaven. Now, Acts 2:38, the Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one. That's all about physical baptism. The preacher does that. He baptizes you into or incorporates you into the local assembly here in the local church. You see the difference in one of these talking about going to heaven, one of them talking about being happy. And on and on and on and on. Now, I could take you to probably 50, 75, 100 more places in the Bible, verse after verse after verse, that emphasizes this basic, simple philosophy, how to go to heaven. Question now. Everybody here know for sure, absolutely, positively, that you're going to go to heaven when you die. Got this settled. Okay, I got that all settled. Okay, now we're ready to move up here and learn some more about how to be happy and how to cope, how to handle, how to adjust, how to get along with, and so forth. Haven't got that settled yet? Don't worry about all that other stuff until you get that settled, because it's meaningless. See, if I don't have a foundation, then there's no use me building a house. And see, 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, there's no other foundation laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, after you get that, the next verse says, let us take heed how we build thereon. Okay? Now, first of all, I've got to get born again. And once I get born in the family, now he says, 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Okay? All right. Now are we the sons of God, okay? Now we are going to be servants of the Lord, okay? So all the, on and on and on and on. See, this is talking about creed here. This is talking about conduct there. This is talking about believing, and that's talking about behavior. This is talking about birth. That's talking about growth. This is talking about doctrine. That's talking about deportment. This is talking about sonship in the book of 1 John, and this is talking about service or servitude, and on and on and on and on and on. So now, in order to go to heaven now, we must be able, first of all, to realize that this is a message for the sinner, okay? And this is a message for the saint or for the Christian. Somebody said that we are saints and ain'ts, okay? Now, first of all, let me put this down here. We have sinners and saints, the only two kind of people in the world. We can divide everybody up into two categories. Now, the first step for the sinner is to realize the problem of sin, singular. Make sure it's singular. You remember in the scripture it says when you talk about sin singular, I have to understand that I've been born in sin. David said this in Psalm 51:5, in sin singular did my mother conceive me. What kind of sin is he talking about? Lying, stealing, committing adultery, killing somebody? No. What he's talking about is what we refer to as inherited sin or original sin. David didn't have anything to do with it. It came from Adam through his father. And David, little baby, said, I was born in sin, and so was I, and so were you. In the New Testament, it says that by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned and come short. We all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So we have a problem of sin. I'm going to let this big black dot represent sin. Now, over here, the saint doesn't have any problem with sin, but he has a lot of problem with sins, plural. They're entirely different. We'll deal with that a little bit more if we have time. This sin has 10 roads that lead off from it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Those 10 are the violations of those 10 commandments. One person ends up killing somebody. Somebody steals. Somebody lies. Somebody is immoral, etc., etc. We all end up different degrees or different levels of sinners according to environment and hereditary factors, and some people are exposed to a lot more than others. And so we end up different levels and different degrees and everything. But the Bible says, but There is none righteous, no, not even one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just or righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All those verses that talk about that problem of sin. Now, number two, the Bible says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, singular, is eternal death. So we're going to lose our soul. And everybody is automatically under condemnation. John 3:18, he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's not because he killed or lied or stole or cheated. It's because he hadn't believed yet, hadn't trusted, hasn't received Christ to get rid of his sin yet. And so it's not a matter of morals and ethics and principles and good works. It's a matter of realizing I got a problem. And Jesus took care of that problem for me, and if I believe on him or trust him, I can get rid of it. But we have this sin problem. We're all under the condemnation. We're going to go to hell. Now, number three, the scripture says that Jesus comes into the picture, and when Jesus came into the picture, he was born without sin. He's the only one that ever was born without sin. And the Bible says, he who knew no sin, singular, 2 Corinthians 5:21, was made sin or became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him by faith. And so Jesus was born without sin, and then he did something else that nobody else has been able to do. He lived without sin. We call that incarnation, when God himself came into the human body of Jesus through the virgin birth and now lived among us as a sinless human being, and qualified himself to go to the cross and make the payment for our sin. So Jesus came, lived without sin, and he made the statement, which of you convinces me of sin? Nobody ever answered that question because he had no sin. Now, Jesus went to the cross of Calvary after living a sinless life, born of a virgin without sin, lived without sin, and then went to the cross, took our sin off of us, and placed it on himself and made a payment by dying for us, being buried in the ground, and then rose again the third day to prove to us that he was who he claimed to be, and he did do what he claimed to do. And then after appearing for 40 days and nights, he ascended back to heaven and stands as a high priest making intercession for all of us this morning who put our trust in him. Now, number four, a couple thousand years later, we hear about this. And we receive him as our Savior by two steps. First of all, we repent. And second, we exercise faith. Now, and we get saved. All right, now what is this repentance? Well, let's don't make it complicated. Some folk make repentance very complicated. To me, it's real, real simple. It's a matter of a genuine willingness to have Jesus come into your heart, knowing that he's going to flip over your walk-to button and change you into somebody you've never been before. If I'm willing to let that happen, I understand that when I come in contact with Jesus, he's going to change me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a brand new creation, something that's never been there before, something I've never had. When he comes into me, I have now a part of me that's never been there before. And we call it the new birth, and that's regeneration. And so repentance is willingness or desire and ambition to let him come in knowing that there's going to be a change. And then faith is taking the whole responsibility out of my hands and putting it in the hands of the Lord, taking my hands off. Now, whether I go to heaven or not is none of my business. For 59 years, I have allowed that to be in the hands of the Lord. I got saved when I was 20 years old. And that was 59 years ago. You couldn't be. Well, I am. Somebody said, you couldn't be 79. Well, I know I look like I'm about 55 and I act like I'm 40. I know I feel like I'm 25. but listen, for 59 years, whether I'm going to go to heaven or not, has not been in my hands. I turned that over to the Lord Jesus, and he's handling that for me. Now, if I don't go to heaven, it's his fault. How about that? Okay. If I don't go to heaven, he's lied to me. Boy, if I don't go to heaven, the Bible is not telling us the truth, because this Bible says that I'm saved. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. This book says I'm saved, and so I'm saved. And if I'm not saved, this Bible's not right. And if I'm not saved, Jesus didn't keep his end of the bargain. But my faith is in him. I know I can trust him and depend on him, rely upon him, leave it in his hands. Now, whether I'm going to be happy or not, that ball's in my court. That has to do with church and Bible and prayer and do and don't and all those things, okay? So, everybody saved? Nobody? They shake your head up and down like that. Okay, anybody not saved? We hope you'll be able to get it settled. Because now remember, it's not a matter of being Baptist, not a matter of turning over a new leaf, not a matter of telling God you're going to start doing and don't and can and can't. No. It's a matter of just simply understanding that he'll come into your heart and give you the gift of eternal life if you want him to, and he'll sign your name up in the reservation book up in heaven simply by you letting him know that you want him to do it and you're willing to believe that what he did on the cross was a total payment for your sin. Okay? All right. Now, if we're going to be happy, now we got to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Man, we arrive right at happiness. Sometimes I overshoot happiness. Sometimes I undershoot it. Today we made it right there. Now, I remind you, this is not an art class. Okay? This is a theology class. So, first step to happiness is assurance. Assurance of salvation. Instead of saying, I hope I'm saved. I think I am. Maybe. Probably. I'll find out when I get there. Oh, no. Unless you know absolutely, positively, for sure that you're saved, you've got a problem. You see, the Bible said, Paul said this. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know. John wrote, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. I was talking to a boy about 9 or 10 years old, and I said, son, you saved? No. I said, do you believe the Bible? Yes. I said, let me read you. Would you like to be saved? Yes. I said, well, let me read you a verse. And I turned to Acts 2:21, which is identical, almost identical to Romans 10:13, which is a quotation of Joel 2:25. And the verse says, and Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I read it to him, and I said, now, can you read? He said, yes, sir. I said, you read it for me. And I held my Bible out there, and he read. He couldn't read very well. He went, and it shall come to pass that whoso, and he couldn't get that word. I had to help him. I said, whosoever. He said, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He smiled. I said, you did real good. I said, now watch, I'm going to read it again, and this time I changed the word. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. That little boy jumped up in my face and yelled at me, preacher, it don't say might be saved, it says shall be saved. The little boy saw something a lot of college professors haven't seen yet. You know, a lot of people in church haven't seen that yet. It doesn't say anything about might and hope and probably. It says shall be saved. So we got to know you're saved. Everybody know you're saved? All right, now, then comes baptism. Do I have to be baptized to go to heaven? Yes, you do. No, you don't. We already covered that. You got to be baptized by the Holy Spirit to get in here. But the preacher baptizes us into the local assembly here in obedience to the divine command of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's sort of like this. The Lord says, look, now I love you, and as a result of my love for you, I came down here and allowed myself to be born of the Virgin Mary, and I lived my life without sin, and I allowed myself to be taken and arrested and abused and threatened and cursed and all that, and they took me on the cross and they nailed me to the hands and feet to the cross, and I shed my blood and I gave my life, and then they buried me in the ground. I did all that because I love you, and now I have come into your heart and I've saved you, and I have made a reservation for you in heaven, so you'll never ever have to worry about going to hell, and you can be positively sure you're going to go to heaven. Now, he said, now that I've done all that, now there's a little something I want you to do for me. Okay, what is it, Lord? I want you to be baptized. Why? Just because I said so. Okay. He said, really, I want to see if you're going to let me take you by the hand and take you step by step up to the pot of gold at the end of the spiritual rainbow. And I want to find out whether you really are going to let me be Lord as well as Savior. So be baptized. And everyone smiled. Somebody said, Some lady said, I'll get my hair all messed up, not look silly in front of all the people. The Lord says, oh, no, don't tell me I got another one of them on my hand. It'll take me 40 years to get them from Kadesh Barnea over to the Jordan River. You know, when the Jews were traveling out of Egypt through the wilderness over into the Promised Land, it was 11 days' journey from Kadesh Barnea to the Jordan River, and it took them 40 years. Somebody said they were Jewish people. One of them lost a quarter, and they were looking for it. That's why it took 4 years. That's not... If you're Jewish, please don't be offended. I mean, I love Jewish people as much as anybody. But oh my. What is it about to hold back and say, you know, I'm not sure I quite understand it. He didn't say you understand it. When a little baby is born, it doesn't know who it is, doesn't know where it is, doesn't know anything about it, doesn't know one thing, but it's here, and it's breathing, and it's alive. And when you get born into the family of God, you're not going to understand anything about the Bible. You're not going to understand about praying. And the first thing the Lord says is, now that you're born into the family, I want you to be baptized. I don't understand. He said, didn't expect you to understand. I want you to do it. Don't understand it. He said, do it. Now, Christians learn that when we do in obedience to the command of the Lord, then comes life. Now, we have an expression down south. I'm from Missouri. I got to be sure. Okay, well, that's opposite of biblical philosophy. You don't understand it until you obey. You do what the Bible says, and then you see. You see, the light breaks out after obedience. You don't get light and then obedience. And so I got to be baptized. I like the spirit of the boy we had in Elkton, Maryland, my first church. We had an auditorium upstairs, and we had the Sunday school rooms all downstairs. And the boy came for the very first Sunday, and he heard the gospel. He was interested, and he got saved. The teacher led him to Christ, and the teacher said, now, son, I want you to go up into the auditorium. Now, the boy had never been there. He didn't know what an auditorium was. And when you get into the auditorium, the pastor, and he thought that's a place where cows eat grass. He didn't know what a pastor was. We'll give the sermon. He had no idea what a sermon was. Now, when the pastor gives his sermon, he will extend an invitation. He didn't know what that was either. Now, when he gives that invitation, you go down to the front and make a profession. He didn't know what that was. And after you make a profession, then you can be baptized. And he didn't get that. But the teacher said, go, go. Well, he went out in the hall. He looked around. Everybody's going that way, so he followed. Up the steps. He came up the steps into the auditorium. Everybody came in and sat down, and he's standing back there trying to figure out about pastor and sermon and the text and all that. He's bewildered, you know. And everybody's been, and I'm the only one up here doing anything different than anybody else. So in his childlike mind, he figured that guy up there must have something to do with what the teacher was talking about. So here he comes down the aisle. And he comes all the way up here, and he walks up here, and he gets up the platform and stands beside me, and he reaches over, gets a hold of my coat, and looks up there at me, and he says, hey, buddy, I'm ready to get advertised. Now, this little guy had the wrong word, but he had exactly what the Lord is looking for. He says, look, I know you don't understand all this, but just be obedient, and you'll be amazed at how much you will understand. Okay? So be baptized. Have you guys everybody been baptized since you got born again? If not, please come forward this morning, tell the pastor, I'm ready just as soon as we can arrange a baptismal service. Let's be obedient here. Then comes church. Well, why in the world do we have to go to church and be saved? Go to heaven? No, no, no. You don't go to church to get into heaven. You go to church to be happy. Well, I have a lot of people saved in jail. We have a lot of people saved in homes when we go out to visit, knock on doors, have people saved on airplanes and people saved in their car and everything. So we don't go to church to be saved. We go to church to learn how to be happy. There's three reasons I like to go to church. One is for inspiration. Second is for instruction. And third is for involvement. For inspiration. When I get up, you know, at 79, when I get out of bed in the morning, I feel like 14 tractors and trailers have run over me. It takes me a little while to get rejuvenated, you know, and get revived and all. And when I come to church, you know, usually I've been out there in that dirty old world all week, you know, and my shoulders have drooped a little bit, you know. And it's like a little lady we had down in Murfreesboro. She had to go to the doctor. And the waiting room was full, and when they came in, they had arranged for her to get in there because she was in bad shape. She was all bent over like a horseshoe and had a little short cane, just hobbling along like that, you know. Everybody felt so sorry for her. Just in a few minutes, she came out of the doctor's office, all straightened up, big smile on her face, walking along with cane. And the next person in said, "Doc, we saw that poor old woman go in there all bent over like that. We saw her come out all straightened up and all. What did you do to her?" He said, "Well, I didn't do much. I just gave her a longer cane." You know, when since I came, started shaking hands. We love to, Mary and I love to meet new people. And we love to meet, we're in a new church every week. And when we come and meet new people, you know, when I came in here this morning, you know, I was down like this, but then already with the singing and with the prayer and with reading some scripture and all and all, I'm already 6 inches taller than I was when I came. You see, I don't know about you, but I get inspired, and it strengthens me. It encourages me. That's part of it. Now, also, not only for inspiration, but instruction. I not only like to get a little something from my heart, but I like to get a little something from my head. I'd like to learn something today that I didn't know when I came here. Take a little something home out of the Bible that that I wasn't aware of before. Then involvement. Boy, if I came here and joined this church, I'd say, "Pastor Cole, do you have a bus I could drive? Or could I sing in a choir? Or could I be an usher? You need a deacon? Or you know, could I sweep the building out or run a vacuum cleaner? I want to do something." This is automatic, and those are the reasons we go to church. All right, then comes Bible study. Now, why do we study? Do we have to read the Bible to go to heaven? What time do we have to quit, brother? Need about 10 minutes to change? Okay, all right. Bible study. I don't read the Bible to learn how to be saved. I study the Bible in order to learn how to be happy. Study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, our mind is like this. Our whole brain structure is like a turtle. We have the turtle body here, and then you have the turtle head up in front. Now, here, the turtle body, you have 30 trillion brain cells or more in here. And each one of these brain cells you were born with, and these are the ones you're going to die with. They never leave you because you have areas of information deposited in your brain, in the active brain. Now, this is the subconscious mind, or what computer people call hard disk. Some people's are harder than others. Okay. Every other cell in your body replaces itself every 7 years. All through your muscles, your heart, and lungs, and everything. And if you don't like yourself, wait 7 years, and you'll be totally different, entirely different, except for brain cells. They are the same. And then up here in the active brain here, you have five senses: sight, smell, taste, feel, and hear. Almost all of us are blessed with those five, and some are blessed with two extra, hoarse and common. But not everybody got those. Okay, horse sense, common sense, all. Okay, now when you hear, see, feel, taste, it comes in and the brain sorts it and puts it away in your memory bank, and everything you've ever been exposed to is still there. From the time you're a little small child, those things are in there indelibly forever. And the problem with some have been sinners for years and years and years, and they get saved. They still have flashbacks. They still have dreams. They still have all kind of problems. If we can get a child saved early and teach them the Bible, then we can hit off an awful lot of situations like that. And so that's the reason we study the Bible. Now, David said this, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Now, he wasn't talking about his blood-pumping organ. He was talking about his subconscious mind, the Bible heart. "Thy word have I hid in my Bible heart in order that I might not sin against God." The more scriptural you become, the more spiritual you can be. You see, the more scriptural you are, the easier it is for you to do the right thing at the right. You see, the problem is that we all mean well, we want to do well, we're Christians, and we don't want to go out here, and we're not going to sin this week, but suddenly we are confronted, we see things, we hear things, we think things, we feel things, we're exposed to things, and suddenly we just automatically or quickly faced with a impulsive decision, and sometimes we blow it. And then we hate ourselves when we have to come forward and pray, God, forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. It slipped up on me. Yeah, because we got this nature. You see, when you get saved, your old nature is still there, and it stays there with you. Now, you can cover it up, but the more scriptural you get, the easier it is, because being a good Christian is a spontaneous thing. You just spontaneously say the right thing, do the right thing. So I've got to get scripturally minded in order that I might be spiritual, because the more spiritual I am, I found out that when I was born, I had this all this space here. They tell me I had these 30 trillion brain cells, and all of them are empty. I learned, Mama, that filled up one bit of information. Now, then I learned, Dada, that was 2 bits. When I got to 8 bits, now I have 1 byte of information. That's a computer term. I started learning, it wasn't long before I had 1,064 bytes, and that gave me 1 kilobyte of information. And I stayed there for a little while, and I got 1,024 kilobytes, and I ended up with about 1 megabyte of information. I went off to college and so forth, and then I got 1,024 megabytes, and then I had 1 gigabyte. And then after 1,024 gigabytes, we have 1 terabyte. And they say most of us have capacity for between 3 and 10 terabytes of space. Most people use about 3-4% of their capacity. You got about 96-97% going to waste the rest of your life. Okay, after you get to 1,024 terabytes, now you have 1 petabyte. And 1,024 petabytes, now you have 1 exabyte. And 1,024 exabytes, now you have 1 yottabyte. Nobody ever gets that far. A yottabyte would take care of all the information in the world, just a few yottabytes. You see, we don't need that measuring stick. But you do have terabytes of space up here, and with just little small amounts of it ever used. And so that's why we study the Bible. Now, when I was 6 years old, they sent me with my scientific mind, this amazing computer that I've got up here, they sent me off to the public school, and they started secularizing my scientific mind. They taught me Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and Karl Marx and Charles Darwin and John Dewey and Charles Maynard Keynes and all those secular humanist people. And I became humanized. And from the time I was 6 until I was 20, I became very greedy and very selfish and very inward. Everything was me and I and mine. And I saw some stuff that didn't belong to me and nobody was looking, so I took it. I stole it. And then they came and asked me about it, and I lied about it. And then I began to lust and covet and crave and desire. And first thing you know, I was saying all kind of bad things and doing all kind of bad things as a result of all this Marx and all of this secularism. And then at 20 years old, I got saved. And when I got saved, I didn't realize it, but I was only about 1% spiritual. Even though I was saved, born again, washed in the blood, and on my way to heaven, as a little baby, I had to start desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Now, I've been at it, after the fellow led me to the Lord on the assembly line at General Motors in Wilmington, Delaware, and began to disciple me. And he discipled me for several weeks before I went away to Bible college. And I got about 5, 6, 7, 8% spiritual. Still, I was 95, 94, 96%. Carnal, worldly, secular, selfish, greedy. Okay? I went to Bible college, spent 4 years studying the Word and listening to the college chapel speakers and listening Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night in a good church. And you know, I grew from the time I got out of Bible college and I accepted a church the first week after graduation. I was about 15 or 20% spiritual, and I was pastor of a church. And then now after 59 years, I don't know where I am. Maybe I'm 75 or 80%. I'm still not there. I still have some problems with the way I think, and I have to fight myself, you know, feelings and so forth. Now, the amount of my spirituality determines my happiness and my satisfaction, my contentment, and my victory. Everybody in this auditorium is at a different level. And your level determines how easy it is to be a Christian, you know. If you're really fighting and struggling, it's because you don't have enough equipment. You've got to get some more equipment in here. And I wish that's another sermon. I wish we could get into that. Then comes the matter of prayer. Do I have to pray to go to heaven? No. You believe to go to heaven. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, I pray after I get saved. Now, you might, you know, we do pray and ask the Lord to save us, but it's the believing that settles it. Okay? Now, we learn to pray, and we call on the Lord, and I wish we could deal with that for an hour. Maybe we can talk about that some more. Then comes the matter of giving tithes and offerings. Do I have to give money to go to heaven? Nope, don't cost anything to go to heaven. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Okay? What we do is we go over the Bible, and it says we're supposed to give our tithe to the Lord. I had a man come to my church out of the mountains of West Virginia, and he got saved. And he came in on Friday after he got saved, and he said, "Preacher, I don't know anything about this. I'm trying to figure out how to give my tithe." Do you give your tithe? Okay. Now, I was in Knoxville, Tennessee, and a young fellow walked up to me, and he said, "Brother Wallace, could I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Are you a tither?" I said, "Well, yes, I am, but why would you ask me a question like that?" He said, "Are you an Old Testament tither or a New Testament tither?" I said, "I have no idea. There are differences?" "Yes," he said, "there is." I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "Well," and now this was 50 years ago or more, and he said, "Now, when you get your check, you get about $100 a week." That was exactly what they gave me. They took care of the house rent and gave me a phone and a few insurance, and they furnished me a car, and they gave me $100 to live on. I said, "Yep, you get $100 a week." He said, "Now, when you get your $100, you put 10 in the offering plate?" "Yes, sir." "Okay, now you get another 100 next week, you put 10, yeah. And you get another 100, you put in 10, yeah. 110, 110, 100, yep, yes, yep." He said, "You're an Old Testament tither." I said, "Now what is that New Testament tither?" "Well," he said, "you put 10 in and you get 100 out. And then you put in 10, you get 100 out, and you put in 10. I said, "I don't see the difference." He said, "How long have you been putting in 10, getting out 100? I said, "6 years. He said, "How have you made out?" I said, "I'll be real honest with you, I'm about to starve to death." He said, "You're going to keep on starving until you learn how to do it." He said, could you maybe use $200 a week?" I said, "I think I can figure out how to spend it." He said, "Why don't you start sowing for $200? You've been sowing for 6 years." He said, "Don't you believe the principle, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap?" Yeah. He said, "You don't put grain of corn in the ground, you don't get a grain back. You get 700-800 grains back sometimes." Okay, yeah. "You put one grain of wheat in, you get 100 grains of wheat back." Yeah. "Well," he said, "you know, why don't you?" He said, "Maybe you could use 300 a week." I said, "Let's just keep this conversation going. I like the direction." I looked at this young preacher and I said, "Buddy, you just got yourself a convert." And I went back to my little church near Baltimore and I started giving 25 of my $100 every week. And so help me, it's been 50-some years. And I want to be honest with you, I have never, in all the 50 years that I've been in this, I've never had 1 minute's concern for financing. If I needed something, I've always had the money. I've always been able to have a nice house, a nice car. Every time I bought a house, the price doubled on it, and I sold it. And then bought another one, and the price doubled. And I bought another one, and the price doubled on it. And some of my buddies said, I had to declare a Chapter 11 bankruptcy. I don't know anything about all that stuff. The Lord has just looked out because I've always been a New Testament tither. Okay, now that means Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God?" And boy, they got right up in the prophet's face and said, "Wherein have we robbed God?" And the prophet said, "You rob God in tithes and offerings." Tithes and offerings? Now he said, the tithe, that's the tenth, that's the tithe. Okay? All right, now after you give your tithe, now you're qualified to give an offering. If you haven't tithed, you can't give an offering. You're not qualified. You're just catching up on back tithes. Once you have paid your tithe, that's light bill, that's phone bill, that's car bill, you owe that. That's legal. You got to take care of that. That's legal obligation. Now you're qualified to put one grain of sand, one grain of corn and get yourself a real boost. That's where the offering comes, and that's where faith promise giving is concerned in missions and such, and that has to do, and boy, that's another sermon too. Then comes soul winning, and I don't have time to deal with that. We've got to quit. But right here is the happy zone, and this is the misery zone. That's where these sins come in. There are two kinds of sins we Christians. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we Christians confess our sins, plural, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Two sins omission comes from our word omit, and commission comes from our word commit. If I omit, leave undone what I ought to do, if I don't read the Bible, don't pray, don't go to church, don't go to Sunday school, if I don't try to win people, try to help people, then I weaken down, I get to the place where I fall off the happy zone, and I start thinking wrong, saying wrong, doing wrong, feeling wrong, being wrong, and as a result, I get down in the unhappy zone. I don't go back and get unborn and have to do it all over again. Over in Kentucky, when I pastored, some of the guys in the mountains of eastern Kentucky came over and joined our church in Louisville. And one guy came up to me and he said, "Preacher, you know, we sing different in the mountains than you do over there." And I said, "Really?" He said, "You know that song we sing, 'Ye must be born again'?" I said, "Yeah, that's a great song." He said, "Over in the mountains, we sing it, 'Ye must be born again and again and again and again.'" No, you don't get saved one time, but you can fall off the ladder and be miserable and unhappy. You know. Okay, this is it. Here's our text again, John 10, 10b. "I am come you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." By the way, let me throw this in and we'll quit. I'm late. There are 9 roads that lead off from happiness. Galatians 5:22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance." Those are worth $1 million apiece to you. Okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our Sunday school hour. We pray you'll help us now to be able to understand what it means to go to heaven and be happy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.